showing to you what I believe is God's laid on my heart. And this message today, I believe that God has been ministering to me to minister, to give me the tools to minister to you today. And I pray that when I say what I say, it's not my words that you'll hear, or when you walk away, you won't think, wow, Jonathan used some really good rhetorical tools today, but you'll think, wow, God has a message that I need to apply to my life, and that it's not me, and I'm just like a moon shining, reflecting his sunlight, and it's not me. So before I get into it, I'm going to pray. Jesus, help. In your holy and precious name, amen. So today I want to talk about identity. I want you guys to say that with me, identity. Identity. All right, so the two words on the screen, it's followed by a blank. And I believe that today I want you guys to think about, while you sit down, the blank when you say I am. So we use these words all the time as descriptors for ourselves. We say I am short, or I am black, or I am smart, or I am tall. This doesn't really apply to me, but we use these words all the time to describe ourselves. So when I'm going through this message, I want you to ponder the question, who are you? Who do you believe that you are? I want you to think, who do you believe that you are? Because I believe that a lot of us don't really think about that question very often. That we go through the motions of life, and we have all these subconscious messages that we get and we receive and we think, but we don't really ponder our identity and who we are and the narratives that we believe about ourselves. And I believe that unless you examine what you think about yourself, these things affect you and can come bubbling up to the surface when you least expect it. So today, I'm going to encourage you to examine, who do you believe that you are? And the space after the I am, I'm going to refer to it as a third word. And I believe many of us get our third words from unreliable sources. We get our third words from a vast amount of unreliable sources. And when I say sometimes people have told us things, and we've experienced things that have put these words in our head, oftentimes subconsciously. It's like when you can't find a job and you say, well, I'm unqualified. I'm not worthy. I'm not gonna get a job. I can't get a job. Or when you have a failed relationship and you say, well, I'm the problem, or I'm ugly, or I'm unworthy of having a man, or I'm unworthy of having a woman, or I'm not popular in school, where I say I'm not cool. No one wants to hang around me. And we get these words a lot of times subconsciously. And that we don't consciously tell ourselves, yeah, I'm ugly, I'm whatever. But experiences and things that you go through put these words in your head. But many of us get them seemingly from like our own feelings. And we feel like it's coming from the inside, not from other sources. So for me, for many years, when I looked at my third words, I felt feelings of inadequacy and unqualification. I don't know if that's a word, but that's how I felt. I felt unqualified, and I'd also feel like a fraud. And I believe many people feel like that going through their day-to-day lives, that they feel that they're unworthy. They feel like they don't deserve all the things that they've gotten, all the things that they have. And they feel that because we've done all these things, and because we fall short and screw up so much, that the third words that we've been placing onto ourselves and the narratives we've been telling ourselves are bad narratives. And I believe that in my case, and I believe in the case of most people, this happens when we begin to rest our identity in our works. And we rest our identity in the things that we do and the way that we aim and we strive to achieve. See, in my case, I was trying so hard to live for Jesus. Like I was trying so hard to do all the things that like to be good and be a good Christian and do what the Bible says and read my Bible every day and not sin at all. And when you try to do all these things and you realize that you fall short over and over. And over and over and over and over. If you're resting in your ability to accomplish that thing, you're gonna feel like a failure. You're gonna feel like a fraud. And I believe when your identity is wrapped up in your performance, people, and situations, then you get an incomplete view of who you truly are. You get an incomplete view of who you're supposed to be and what you're created to be when you get your identity wrapped up in how you're performing. Or you get your identity wrapped up in what people have said about you and what people have said to you. Or situations like the failed test, the failed class. You didn't get the promotion. You didn't get the job. And when we rest in those things, I believe that we have an identity, we have faulty identity. And the world is going to tell you a different way to deal with this when you feel this way than the way the Bible tells you. You see, the way the world tells you, I've taken like a trillion psychology classes now, so I know they'll tell you that you have to look on the inside. You have to look on the inside and that you can solve the problem within yourself. If you feel me, they'll tell you, I took a class called psychotherapy. It sounds really fancy, but it's not really that big of a deal. But it just examines different therapy styles, all the therapy styles that are used in America. And I could say that 8 out of 10 of them would say everyone has the answer to the problem within themselves. That if you just dig deep and you just look deep within yourself, you can find the answer to the problem and you can finally be happy. And you'll know who you're supposed to be if you just dig deep. And this self-help, and you see, when you look at all the self-help books that are out, and then you read and say, if you believe, you can achieve, and all that other stuff. But I believe that from my own personal experience and from anyone I know, all the people that have decided to look inside themselves and examine themselves and look into their heart and dig deep have found nothing but dirt. That the people that decide to examine themselves, when you come up, you realize that there's nothing there but garbage. Do you get what I'm saying today, church? That when we decide to, maybe the answer is inside ourselves, but if we look for the answer where the problem is, I don't expect to find a solution. It's like you're in a 30-foot ditch, right? And you have a shovel. And you're trying to dig your way out of the ditch. You're trying to dig your way out. You keep trying to dig and dig and dig. But before you know it, it's a 40-foot ditch. Because you keep digging yourself deeper and deeper and deeper. But what we really need is someone to pull us out of the ditch. We need a hand to grab us out because we can't dig it out ourselves. And in the same way, I think when we're trying to figure out who we truly are, contrary to what the world says, we don't need to look inside of ourselves. We need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look to the one who created us to know what we are created for and what we're supposed to feel about ourselves. And how in the third word, the I am blank, that we're supposed to think about ourselves. And I believe in order to understand who we are, it's important to understand who created us first. The God that created us first. And many people say that God is different things. Come on, you can go to the next slide. Many people say that God is different things. This is from a website that's called JesusIs.org, where anyone can type in an answer for who they think Jesus is. So you see things that are like good stuff, like everything and timeless. But then you see bad stuff when people say narcissist and all the other stuff on that screen. But I believe the most reliable source to get who I believe Jesus is from what he said about himself in his word. In the Bible, it says in John 14:6, he describes himself as the way, the truth, and the light. That's my God. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he is love. That's my God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, he is the king of ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God. But I believe at all the scripture that I've seen, the most telling instance of who God is, or when he, the best time he describes himself, that I fully believe encapsulates his presence and his majesty, is in Moses at the burning bush. I don't know if any of you guys, have heard that story, so I'll just give a quick catch up to the point in which I'll read today. You see, Moses was an Israelite baby in the time where the Israelites were in captivity. They were in slavery in Egypt. So Pharaoh saw that there were too many Israelites, and he said, we have to get rid of all the baby boys because they're going to outnumber us soon. So Moses' mom was like, no, I'm not about that. I'm not about to throw my baby in the river. So she floated him along in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter ended up getting the basket, and then she ended up raising Moses as her own son. So Moses is now living in Egypt as an Egyptian prince. While he's an Israelite. So he starts to see his people in suffering, and he tries to upend the whole thing by himself and fails miserably. He tries to get rid of the slavery in Egypt by himself and just fails, flat out fails, and he runs into the wilderness. So the passage I'm about to read is when God is telling Moses, it's time to go back and get your fellow Israelites. I'm going from Exodus 14, verse 10. Now I am sending you Pharaoh. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? That's what I would have asked too. God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So this is, like, I believe, like, the next part right here, who God says that Moses to tell them who he is the most telling instance in which God describes himself. He said, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So if I was Moses in this spot, I'd be like, what does it even mean? I am who I am. Like, if I tell them that, why would they be any more inclined to do what I said? But the reason God used this to describe himself is that because no third word can contain God. There is not a word in the English language or in any language that can be used to capture the majesty, the magnanimous nature that is Jesus Christ, that is our God. That we can, like, my dad says I'm really good at using hyperboles. Like, I say this is the best album of all time, or this is the best artist of all time, or this is the best whatever. But none of the best of all time can fully cover and encapsulate who God is. You see, he's the complete satisfaction of every want, desire, and need that anyone could ever have. You see, you know, like when you take a picture of, like, something that's really, like, a beautiful thing, like the Grand Canyon or something. But, like, when you see it with your eyes, no picture could ever convey what is truly and actually the majesty that is the Grand Canyon. So how much even more so for God? So, like, why does this matter? Like, why does God being great have to do with our identity? Like, what do these two things have to do with each other? And this is the whole point of the message in this next line right here. Yeah, if and when you form a relationship with Christ, we get a new identity that's intertwined with his. You see, our old third words, we can throw those away. We can put those away and rest solely on our identity that we get when we're intertwined with Christ. You see, 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That means when I form a relationship with Christ, we take on his name and all the power that is vested within that name. You know, when we say that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, that same power that is in the name of Jesus, is within us because we take on that name. Sort of like a father when he gives his son his last name. That's a last name that cannot be taken from you, and you're bonded to it for the rest of eternity. In that same way that Jesus has given us his third words, the words that he has given to us. And not that we become clones, it's like live super boring or religiosity, churchianity lives, but we get the things that Jesus said to describe us rather than the third words that we've been using and the world's been using to describe ourselves. And we get a new identity. And I believe when you form a relationship with Christ, no matter what you thought your third words were, whether you thought you were lousy or people told you you were useless, or people told you that you were a hoe, or that you were a whore, and whether you were an addict, whether you were a user before, whether people told you were lame, or you thought you were insignificant or unqualified, he replaces those third words with his third words for us. You get what I'm saying, church? Those things that we thought about ourselves, those bad thoughts that we had for ourselves, Jesus said, forget that. I have new words for you. And I believe a good example of this is in David, and what David says in Psalms 139. You see, by any human metric, David wouldn't have been that great of a guy. But like if he was in today's society, he would be canceled. They would have canceled David. he wouldn't have been a king that people liked. But by God's standards, David knew what God thought about him. So the things he said about himself were influenced by what God thought about him. So in Psalms 139, he says, "For you created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You see, David's third word should have been awful. He should have been known as a liar, a murderer, and an adulterer. But Jesus, God gave him the third words that you told him that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are loved and accepted. I don't think a lot of us have internalized that we are loved and accepted, and Jesus has laid down his life to take away the bondage from the things that we have told ourselves about ourselves, or the things that people have told you about yourself. And I believe that when we take on Christ's name, all our insecurities and deep-seated thoughts about ourselves can wash away. It could be time to be free. And I know many of you, what I would have been saying, like even like a few weeks ago, is like, yeah, I've heard this all before. Like, I get it. But you don't know what I've done. It's like, you said you felt unqualified. Yeah, whatever. But like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that have been done to me. You don't know everything that I've gone through you couldn't possibly understand. And I believe many of us think that we've out-sinned Jesus' grace. So that, like, we're in jail, and God's saying, you can come out. You can come out. I've unlocked the lock. It's time to come out. But you're standing there holding the jail door closed. You're saying, thank you for salvation, and thank you for forgiveness. But I don't want anything more. I don't deserve anything more. And we're holding the door closed because the voices inside our head are telling us we don't deserve to walk out of that jail cell. They're telling you don't deserve to decide to step out and live in the freeness that Jesus has given you. In 1 John 3:20 through 21, it says, "Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence." You see, even though we're feeling this way, or we feel the world is crashing down on us, or we feel all these things, God is greater than that. Our God is bigger than that. You see, the thing with this guilt and condemnation and this shame that we're feeling is that it points inwards, telling you of all your shortcomings and all the times you have failed and all the times you have done bad or all the times you have done something wrong or all the times things have been done to you. But what I'm not telling you to have is self-confidence. I don't want you to have self-confidence. That's not what I want you to have. That's what the world is trying to tell you to have. I'm not trying to tell you to have self-confidence. I'm telling you to have God awareness. It's not about being better than the situation, but knowing who the best is. You get what I'm saying, church? That when we're aware of God's presence and who we are in Jesus Christ, we don't need to have self-confidence. Because when we look in ourselves, all we see is dirt and all we see is grime. But when we look to who we are in God and who he says that we are, then that's when we have freeness. And that's when we can live in the truth of who we were created to be. I used to watch this show. It's called Gurren Lagann. It sounds really nerdy because it really is. It's a Japanese anime show that translates to pierce the heavens. In the show, there was the main character named Simon. He had this thing that he needed to do. Like a thing that he needed to do that he didn't think he could do, or he shouldn't have been able to do by any normal stretch of thinking. Right? He wasn't supposed to be able to do it. So he felt defeated and the situation looked dire. Until the person that he believed in the most and the person that he truly put his trust in, like his older brother figure named Kamina, told him, "Don't believe in yourself. Believe in the me that believes in you." And I believe in many ways today that even when we can't find the strength to believe in ourselves, because you shouldn't be believing in yourselves regardless, but when we decide to rest and rely solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we decide to believe the third words that he has given to us and the new narratives that he's given to us, then we'll be free. Not in resting on the things that we've done. You see, the verse says that when we rely on God and rest in his name, we have bold confidence. We get bold confidence to resist this guilt and shame. But I believe that living with this broken identity, or living with these faulty third words and faulty narratives, they affect us so deeply in everything, from healings to habitual sins and to prayer. How many prayers, I believe many prayers go unanswered because we pray without the confidence that comes from internalizing who we are in Jesus. I believe there's so many sins that we keep falling into over and over and over and over again because we pray and because we don't go with the confidence of knowing who we are in Jesus and the power that is in the name of Jesus. And we timidly approach the throne room of God when we have a vested power to approach Jesus and to approach God because he's given us a glorious inheritance. I believe, how many times had you pray and the prayer doesn't, that you just pray timidly, but when we go into God, knowing that he is greater than our feelings, and he's greater than our emotions, we have bold confidence. I'm about to wrap up so the praise team can come up. So we have bold confidence in God. And I don't think we understand that all of hell scurries away when we proclaim that name of Jesus with the strength of knowing who we are in it. All those feelings run away when you fully proclaim who you are in Jesus and know that you are his child. Church, today, I think it's time to stop beating ourselves up because Jesus already took that beating for us. We keep trying to put on the beating that we already took, and he's saying, it's okay, it is finished. The work is finished, the work is done. You don't have to rely on what you've done or the things that you've said or all the bad things that you've done, because I've already came to redeem all of that. I came to wipe the slate clean of all of that. I came to give you a brand new life in all of that. The God of everything, the great I am, says that no matter how you feel or what anyone is telling you, that you are loved and important, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know what that means to be told by the God who created the world, who created the universe, who created the cell to the single cell amoeba, everything from big to large, that you are loved and important, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you decide to internalize this, and when you decide to live in the truth of this, Satan's going to come back into your ear. The devil is going to come back into your ear and tell you, no, you still belong with that jail door closed. Hold it tight. If you hold it tight, because if it gets out and everyone knows, then you're gonna be placed right back in that jail cell. And he starts to tell you to look back in. Look at yourself. You don't deserve this grace. You don't deserve this mercy. You don't deserve this because you're so bad. You're so bad. You don't deserve anything. You're awful. Yes, that was true when I was fatherless. That might have been true when I was a bastard. But I am no longer a bastard, and I have a father. I have a father that told me I am loved and important. So when the devil tells you, and he starts to whisper in your ears again, and he starts to say all these things to you again, there's a hymn that I read about that I think fully encapsulates what you need to tell the devil when he comes up to you. I hear the accuser's roar of the ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Oh, I know the accuser's roar of ills that I have done. I know what he said. I know what you said, but I know them all and thousands more. My God knows none. My God doesn't remember any of that. He's casted my iniquities as far as the east is from the west. And a little geography science, the east and west never touch. As far as the east is from the west is as far as Jesus has wiped these sins away from us, has wiped these poor thoughts away from us. I might have thought of myself as a bad parent before. I might have thought of myself as a bad friend before. I might have thought of myself as a bad spouse before. But none of that matters anymore because of who Jesus said that I am. Today is the day to be free. I think many of us are holding these chains of bondage and are bonded to these third words. But I think today is the day to be free today. There's a song that we sung today. I know who I am. And in the bridge of that song, it always gets to me. That's why I asked for them to do it today. It says, I am forgiven. No matter what happened, I am forgiven. I am your friend. The God of the universe calls me friend. I am accepted. I know who I am. I am secure. And I'm confident that I am loved. I know who I am. I am alive. I was once dead and deserved to stay dead, but Jesus made me alive. And I am set free. I deserve to be in chains, but I am set free. I belong to you and you belong to me. I originally wrote this message, portions of this message, when I was 17 years old. I'm 20 now, and God needed to remind me of that same thing 2 weeks ago when I started rewriting it again. So how much more so that many of the people in this church today, even though they had this message and they received it, we've let the devil come back in. We let these lies sneak and leak back into our lives. And I believe many people in here today need to have some business to do with the Lord. Have some business to say, Lord, please, I need you to remove these thoughts from my mind. And let me know and feel that you're greater than my feelings. And let me know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That I am loved and I am accepted. I am secure and I am confident that I am loved. Church, I think today is the day that we lift our hands, that we can reach heaven. It's the day to shout for joy because the walls are falling down. The walls are falling down today. I'm going to pray. The praise team is going to play some nice music in the background. But if you have, and you're free to go after, but if you have some business to do with the Lord, don't leave till it gets done. If you need to shed this guilt and shame, this dirt and grime, decide to do it today. Don't let another day go past living in bondage, because I can tell you that there is no feeling like the freedom that comes from knowing I am a son of the King. I am a child of the King, and I can't have that taken from me. No matter what I do, he's still going to love me the same way. No matter what I've done, he's going to love me the same way. I'm secure the same way. I'm confident the same way. Amen. Lord Jesus, I approach your throne room. I pray on behalf of everyone in here today. Yourself completely to everyone in here. And you reveal that their third words don't that they put for themselves. And reveal to them that they are loved and accepted and fearfully and wonderfully made. They are secured. They are alive and set free. That if any of them have to reconcile this within themselves today, that they get that done before they walk out those doors. I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.